We are continuing with our series on discipleship. We began the series at the beginning of this year, and this is going to continue on all the way beyond Easter. In this series, we are looking at portraits or pictures of discipleship that the Bible gives us. And we're also looking and walking through 10 biblical practices of a gospel lifestyle. We're looking at both portraits and practices, because we're looking for both inspiration and application to help us grow as disciples of Jesus. We're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17 over the next 2 weeks. This week, we're going to be looking at a portrait of discipleship that verses 1 to 8 paints for us. And next week, we'll look at a practice of discipleship that verses 9 to 17 encourages us to grow in. So today's passage is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Let me read this for us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord, the words of Christ himself. We're going to focus on verse 8 this morning. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruitfulness is the proof of our discipleship. More specifically, fruitfulness leading to God being glorified is the fruit of discipleship. And that's really what we're going to unpack this morning. This is such a crisp and a succinct verse. And it communicates so much richness of meaning. So I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage. First, the proof of discipleship, which is fruitfulness. The result of discipleship, that God be glorified. And the power for discipleship, our union and communion with Christ. Three things. The proof of discipleship, which is fruitfulness. The result of discipleship, that God be glorified. And the power for discipleship, our union and communion with Christ. Let's begin with the first, the proof of discipleship, which is our fruitfulness. We've been looking at the discipleship wheel, which kind of really captures a very simple way in which we can really look at and take stock of how we're faring as disciples of Jesus. This is very important, especially in a city like Mumbai, where we all know we can just get swept away by the busy tide of the city. And one of the reasons we felt the need to develop something like the discipleship wheel is that we really need a tangible and a practical framework to objectively see how we are faring as disciples of Christ. And so as we looked at last week, with gospel renewal at the center, we have these 10 aspects where we can intentionally grow in our gospel obedience. And these 10 practices of a gospel lifestyle are really helpful ways of seeing how we're doing as disciples. In one sense, you could also call these 10 practices as the fruit of discipleship. Gospel renewal produces in us the fruit of gospel obedience. Consider some of these 10 practices. When we make a commitment, when we take time to be committed to gap groups, our small groups, not only are we blessed, but others are also blessed. This is fruitfulness. our careers and our work, when it is truly done for the glory of God, that too is fruitfulness. Hospitality, another gospel practice, that is fruitfulness. Generosity, another practice, that too is fruitfulness, birthed in our lives through the work of God's Word and God's Spirit in our lives. And so these 10 practices of a gospel lifestyle are also about growing in fruitfulness. A true disciple of Christ not only lives for himself or herself, a true disciple of Christ lives for the glory of God, the service of others, and then the fulfillment of self in that order. This is fruitfulness. If we are bearing fruit, we are living as disciples of Christ. But if we are not bearing fruit, we're not quite living as true disciples. Now, all of this seems simple enough, but there is one big problem. Here's the problem. All of us, we live in a culture that does not quite understand the meaning of fruitfulness. We think we know it, but we're actually confusing fruitfulness with something else that's quite popular in our culture. The culture we live in, especially in a city like Mumbai, we all know, is so fully geared up to accomplish productivity. Our culture understands and even strives for productivity, but it doesn't quite get fruitfulness. Fruitfulness and productivity are very, very different things. Productivity is what the world wants. Productivity is also what we often desire in our fleshly striving. But what Jesus wants for us is not mere productivity, but something greater than mere productivity, which is fruitfulness. The aim of fruitfulness is the glory of God, the service of others, and then personal fulfillment, aligned with God's purposes for us. The aim of productivity, on the other hand, is merely more output or production. And this is often caused by human greed and selfishness. I want to be careful here. I don't want to demonize productivity. Let's be clear. Productivity in itself is a good thing. But when you add inevitable human greed into the equation, when we add my greed and yours, my selfishness and yours into this equation, more often than not, productivity is almost always abused. With human greed, productivity dehumanizes people. Productivity treats human beings as mere agents of production, no different from capital or any other resource. Human beings, we know, are more than mere resources. HR people, forgive me. Human beings are more than just resources. We are made in the image of God. We are God's image bearers. And so as followers of Christ, we must be very careful to remember this distinction between wholesome, godly fruitfulness and mere worldly productivity. Worldly productivity, as we all know, is often stressful. It's burdensome. It feels rushed and frenetic. It drains us. Godly fruitfulness, on the other hand, is always slow. It takes time to bear fruit. It doesn't happen overnight. Godly fruitfulness is slow. It's joyful. It's enriching. And it comes without worry or anxiety. It nourishes us. And this passage really is calling us to remember this truth that the only way that we can grow in our fruitfulness as disciples of Christ, there's just one way, and that's what the passage is calling us to consider. This passage tells us that fruitfulness always begins with Jesus. Fruitfulness, the only way for fruitfulness, for fruit to be produced in our lives, if we remain in Christ. Fruitfulness is about receiving the love of God into our hearts in Jesus, and flowing from this, a loving God's love to produce a love for Him and for others. This is fruitfulness. So fruitfulness is the direct result of remaining in Christ or abiding in Him. If we remain in Christ, we will enjoy fruitfulness. Even when we are working hard and doing long hours, perhaps, when we do it for the glory of God, it doesn't quite feel burdensome. When we are truly remaining in Christ, you will find that we are able to rest well even when we are working really hard. On the other hand, if we are not remaining in Christ, we're not really enjoying fruitfulness. We're merely experiencing stressful, worry-filled productivity. Productivity is only about getting things done. Sure, fruitfulness also includes doing things, but fruitfulness, contrary to productivity, places greater emphasis on who we are becoming. The Apostle Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience. There's no room for these things in productivity. But the Apostle Paul tells us that as we grow in being fruitful for Jesus, these are characteristics that become embedded into the very fabric of our being, into the very core of our DNA as we become more and more Christ-like. In fruitfulness, what we are doing flows from who we are becoming. Let me say that again. In fruitfulness, what we are doing flows from who we are becoming. What we are becoming is of first importance. What we are doing is secondary, flowing from this. We are becoming like Christ. That is the end goal of discipleship. That is the process of discipleship. We are becoming like Christ, and therefore everything that we do, whether it's in career out there in the world, whether it's in the field of art or politics, or whether it's in our home, whatever we're doing from this reality that we are becoming more like Jesus. This is fruitfulness. In productivity, nobody really cares what you're becoming. People only want to know what you are doing. And so make no mistake, worldly productivity is the enemy of Christ-like fruitfulness. We cannot do both. We've got to decide which one is more important to us. If we are choosing Christ-like fruitfulness, then we've got to give up. We've got to die to some things of the world that urges us towards worldly productivity. We will lose some things, but we'll be richer in the process. Whoever loses his life, Jesus said, will find it. And so, can you tell? Can you tell what you are working for? Can we tell what our deepest motivations of our hearts are? Can we tell what is really driving us? Can we tell, are we working really for godly fruitfulness? Or are we merely working toward productivity? Think of all the things that you do. Think of your work this month, this past 6 months, this past year. Is it really centered on Christ-centered, Christ-like fruitfulness? Or has it just been vain striving for worldly productivity where Christ is sometimes completely shut out of our careers or whatever else that we may do? This is an important conversation to have. This fruitfulness versus productivity conversation that we're now having is extremely important because it goes to the very core of who we functionally believe we are. Where you stand on this productivity fruitfulness equation will tell you who you really believe, who we really believe we are. Let me give you an example. If you're the kind of person who feels uneasy or uncomfortable or guilty or worthless or unsure or nervous when you are not busy. Does that strike a chord? Any of us felt like that? Like we finally get some free time and we start feeling uneasy, restless. Why am I not doing something? This doesn't feel right. If that's the kind of person you are, it tells you that our very identity is built on fleshly striving. This tells us that functionally in our day-to-day life, our life is divorced from the grace of Jesus. Focusing on godly fruitfulness, on the other hand, frees us to work for the glory of God and the service of others. And here, even though we place our personal fulfillment as the third priority, it is in this that we actually experience far greater joy than when we place our personal fulfillment as first importance. This is the way of Christ. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. And that's fruitfulness versus productivity for us. And that brings us to the second thing I'd like to draw out for us from this passage. The result of discipleship, that God be glorified. There are two big errors we make as we think about discipleship. The first error is assuming that our discipleship happens entirely through self-effort. We've got to work hard to become good disciples of Jesus, we think. Over the last few sermons in this series on discipleship, we've definitely established that it is the grace of God that powers our discipleship, not self-effort. And similarly, we also make a second error. We assume that the end goal of discipleship is only us becoming more Christ-like. Yes, we have defined discipleship as becoming more Christ-like, but that itself is not the end goal. This passage is inviting us to see that even us becoming Christ-like is pointing to something else, something bigger. The end goal of discipleship is not just us becoming better, but the end goal of discipleship is God being glorified as we become more Christ-like and bear fruit. Verse 8, the verse we're focusing really on this morning. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. More than anything else, more than even our desire to become better, we must grow as disciples of Christ for the glory of God. If our fruitfulness is the proof of a discipleship, then God's glory is the ultimate goal of our discipleship. And just like discipleship is by grace and not by works, so too glorifying God by our fruitfulness is also by grace and not by works. Andrew Murray, a South African pastor and writer, he puts it like this. He says, how can we glorify God? And he goes on to answer the question, not by adding to his glory or bringing him any new glory that he has not, but simply by allowing his glory to shine out through us, by yielding ourselves to him, that his glory may manifest itself in us and through us to the world. And this is where godly fruitfulness is so different from worldly productivity. Unlike productivity, for fruitfulness and God's glory, we only need to lean on Jesus. We don't need to strive and manufacture anything in our own strength. It's beautiful, isn't it? And just so liberating to know that it is by the grace of Jesus And Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it like this. He says, the grace of God compels me to labor more than anything else. That brings us to the third and the last thing that I want to draw out for us from this passage. The power for discipleship. We've been really looking at this quite a bit. Where does the power for a discipleship comes from? And this passage helps us in that as well. The power for our discipleship, which is our union and our communion with Christ. I don't know if you ever wondered about it, but there's a little bit of an oddity in this passage. I look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There seems to be a little bit of a disconnect between these two sentences. The first sentence tells us that Jesus is the vine, where Jesus tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches. And obviously, a vine and the branches are always connected. But in the second verse, Jesus tells us that only those who remain in him will bear fruit. But by definition, aren't all branches always connected to the vine? They are, aren't they? So what does Jesus mean when he says that a branch, that is us, must remain in the vine who is Christ? Branches always remain in the vine, don't they? And that's a little bit of a disconnect, but it's not all that hard to explain. Jesus is talking about two different things here. He's talking about our union with him and our communion with him. Union with him and communion with him. These are two connected, deeply connected, inseparable, and yet two distinct things. We, as followers of Jesus, those who believe in him as our Lord and Savior, we are always connected with the vine. This is our union with Christ. But we must also remain in him. This is communion with Christ. Let me explain this. When we came to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit sealed an eternally, our eternally unbreakable union with Christ. And this happened at the very moment of our salvation. Everyone who truly believes in Jesus came into union, comes into union with Christ at the very moment he or she believed in Jesus as their Savior. This is a glorious and an eternal union. There's something we must understand about our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is not only eternally unbreakable, our union with Christ is also eternally unchangeable. That's significant. It is eternally unchangeable. It is not as if that when we are good disciples, our union with Christ becomes stronger. And when we are not so good disciples, our union with Christ becomes weaker. Not at all. Our union with Christ is eternally unchangeable. It does not increase or decrease. It is always total and complete. This, our union with Christ, is sealed by God's Holy Spirit himself. But communion with Christ is different from union with Christ. A communion with Christ is how much of our union with him we are functionally and practically experiencing at any given point. A communion with Christ can increase and it can decrease. Some days we enjoy a really deep communion with Christ, but some days we don't. A communion with Christ can keep changing. It does keep changing day by day, but our union with Christ is always the same. Or think of it like this, we could experience great communion with Christ on Sundays, singing such beautiful Christ-centered songs that we sung this morning. We can be in great communion with Christ on Sundays, but on weekdays, as we just get swept away by the busy tide of Mumbai, we can forget our regular Bible reading and meditation and prayer and fellowship with other believers, and we can decrease in our communion with Christ. And if that happens, we lose the experience of a sweet communion with Christ. But even in this, we never lose even a tiny fraction of our union with Christ. We, the branches, are always in union with Christ, but to remain in Him simply means to remain in communion with Him. A few months ago, I preached another sermon on these branches which are thrown into a fire. If that's a passage that puzzles you, and if you missed that sermon, you can find that online or let me know. I'll be happy to send you a link. Now, let me close this. I want to bring out something extraordinary, extraordinarily beautiful. And this is at the very heart of the gospel. This is the very heart of our faith in Jesus. Our union with Christ is not the result of a communion with Him. Not at all. A communion with Christ is a product of our union with Him. Let me repeat that. Our union with Christ is not the result of our communion with Him. But our communion with Christ is the product of our union with Him. This is so beautiful. This is liberating. This is a massively important truth of our salvation in Christ. You see, this is where Jesus and His gospel are just so radically different from every other religious construct of this world. Every religion in some form or the other will tell you that if you work really, really hard for your communion with God, if you keep working all your life, keep trying hard, if you remain true and work hard for your communion with Christ, then someday, maybe someday, you may get to enjoy a union with God. All religions tell us that union with God can only be accomplished by us doing the hard work of pursuing a communion with Him. But the gospel of Jesus is exactly the opposite. This is why we say the gospel is good news. The gospel tells us that by faith, we are brought into union with Christ by sheer grace. No merit of ours has contributed to this union. There's nothing we have contributed to this union except the sin that necessitated it. It is entirely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel tells us that freely, without ever doing anything, without lifting a finger to earn it, we are already in perfect, eternally unbreakable, eternally unchangeable union with Christ by faith. Nothing can shake that. And now, from here on, out of that glorious union with Christ, we can joyfully labor to grow in our communion with Christ. A communion with Christ flows from our union with Him. This is the greatest hope, the power and assurance of our discipleship. How exactly did we, as followers of Jesus, come to be in union with Christ? How exactly did our union with Christ happen? I'm closing with this. Whenever we think of union, the first thing that comes to mind is marriage. A marriage is a union between man and a woman, husband and a wife. The two, the husband and wife, become one flesh. Marriage is a union. And marriage is always a beautiful ceremony. Think of every marriage you've been to. Most marriages are very tasteful. These days they're very elegant, neat, they're sophisticated. There's this lovely music, there's this great decor, flowers and whatnot, and everyone is really, really sharply dressed. And those are pictures of marriage that comes to mind. And marriage is an example of union. But this is not how Christ accomplished our union with Him. Christ brought about our union with Him by His gruesome death for us on the cross, where He died bearing the punishment for our sins. We were sinful, unworthy of any union with God. And so Christ laid down his life for us. He was punished in our place. He was judged guilty in our place, even though he was absolutely righteous in every way. He gave his life for us. He first had to suffer and die in our place, paying the price for our sins before he could rise again from the dead and accomplish his union with us. You see, in his death, Jesus cleansed us. And having cleansed us by his death, in his resurrection, he takes our hand in eternal union with him. Jesus suffered. He paid the penalty. And we only need to believe in him, in his death, his resurrection, in order to be saved and united with him. The earthly union of marriage is a pretty picture. But Christ's union with us was a gruesome affair. It is through such an union with him, this union which has been brought about by his gruesome death, it is through such an union with him that we are invited to enjoy a communion with him. And this union and communion with him is now totally free for us. It was incredibly expensive for Jesus. It cost him his life. But for us, it is absolutely free. The death and resurrection of Christ is the power for our union with him, the power for a communion with him. This is the power for our discipleship. Shall we pray? Father, we worship you, Lord. And Lord, we repent as we acknowledge that so easily we get swept away by the thoughts, the patterns, the paradigms of the world we live in. But you bring us as the church gathered, Lord, to renew us at the beginning of the week so that we'll continue enjoying your renewal through the week and truly shine as witnesses for Christ wherever you have placed us. And so we pray, Lord, help us to move away from mere worldly productivity to godly fruitfulness. And Lord, please help us, Lord, to remember to tap into the power of our unbreakable and unchangeable union with Christ, that every one of us may grow as your disciples in daily communion with you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.